Grace, mercy, and God's peace be yours. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a confession to make. John 3:16 is my confirmation verse. It was assigned to me by the pastor because he did not like the verse that I chose for myself. To be really honest, I don't care for it much. In fact, deep down, sometimes, I don't like it at all. I know. By saying this, I am rejecting quite possibly the world's most famous Bible verse. You know John 3:16, the verse translated into more languages than any other piece of literature. The verse millions of children memorize before any other. The verse those silly people at all those major sporting events hold up on their big signs. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the one. And sometimes I just plain hate it. Maybe I should explain by first asking you a question. What would it be like if someone died for you? I suspect it's not that hard for most of us to imagine the sense of gratitude that we feel for that person. But now imagine that it was not just some impulsive act of bravery. It wasn't someone pushing you out of the way of a car and accidentally getting hit. It wasn't someone jumping in front of a bullet that's being shot at you or something like that. Rather, someone knew ahead of time that you were in mortal danger and deliberately exchanged his or her life for yours. Suddenly, it's not just gratitude that you have to feel, but a profound sense of debt. How then can you possibly make it up to someone who has given you so much? Well, this is essentially the picture offered to us about God. For the giving of the Son reference is not simply Jesus coming to deliver us a message. It is giving Jesus over to die. To die on a cross. To die on a cross for us. That is why Martin Luther once said that this verse is the gospel in miniature. This is also why, however, that there is something troubling, something even scandalous at the heart of this love verse. Notice, God does not ask for our opinion first. God does not ask for our permission. God does not even consult us. God, in fact, just goes ahead and gives his son over to die for us. Do you see what I mean? Part of me is incredibly grateful. And part of me is pretty indignant. I mean, how dare God? How dare God sacrifice so much for me? And by doing so, have such a claim on me. It's not just scandalous, but if you think about it, it's even offensive, as it leaves absolutely no room for our hopes and plans, our wants and desires. It leaves us, that is, completely out of control. Now, some years ago, I preached a sermon where I compared this verse, the giving of the Son without our consent and without our consent, to infant baptism. After all, in the same way we bring a young child, an infant, to the baptismal font before they can offer their consent, and we simply immerse them in God's love. How offensive, some might say, that we don't wait until they are of age where they can decide for themselves. But of course, that's the heart of infant baptism when you think of it. God just plain adopts us, makes us his own, and pledges to be with us and for us forever. All of this, whether we are ready or interested or eager to receive it. For this reason, I went on and said perhaps we should actually add four words to our service of baptism that highlight the scandalous, even offensive nature of the sacrament. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, like it or not. A week or two later, after I preached that sermon, a member of the congregation, I'll call him Tim for today, told me a story. Several nights earlier, Tim's six-year-old son, John, protested his bedtime. Frustrated by his father's refusal to budge, John finally became so frustrated that he said, "Daddy, I hate you." You ever been there? Tim, possessing the presence of mind I wish I had more frequently, especially with children, replied, "I'm sorry that you feel that way, John, but I love you." And what do you think John said? "Oh, it's okay, Daddy." Nope. "Sorry, Dad, I love you." Nope. When Tim told his son that he loved him, John yelled back, "Don't say that." Surprised, Tim continued, "But it's true, John, I love you. Don't say that, Daddy." Tim reported almost unbidden, "John, now listen to me. I love you, like it or not." You see, even at 6 years old, John realized that in the face of unconditional love, he was powerless. If Tim had been willing to negotiate with him, "I'll love you if you go to bed nicely," then John would have been a player. "Okay, this time, but tomorrow I'm not eating my vegetables at dinner." But once Tim refused to negotiate, refused to make his love for his son conditional on something that the son did, John could do nothing but accept or flee from that love. The same is true for us. If God makes God's great love for the world and for us conditional, then we suddenly have tremendous power. We can negotiate. We can threaten God about his love. We can even tell God to go take a hike if we don't care for the terms. But when God just loves us completely and unconditionally, when God just goes and dies for us, well, then the jig is up. There is nothing that we can do to influence God. And that's what happens in this verse. Listen to it once more. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And there it is, in miniature. The entire gospel is, or as we often call it, in a nutshell. God in Jesus has made God's decision, and it is for us. Yes, we can run, but we cannot change the fact that God loves us, that God, in fact, loves the whole world more than we can imagine. And so no wonder this is probably the world's most popular Bible verse, because it is indeed good news, even the best news. And to tell you the truth, at first it's hard. Hard because we are not in control. Hard because it is not up to us. Hard because every time we hear how much God loves us, we also know that we had nothing to do with it. We cannot influence it, and therefore we are out of control. And sometimes that makes us afraid and we run. Perhaps trained by bitter experience to believe that no one finally can be trusted, or that life itself is such a gamble and so chaotic that we better stay in control no matter what, God's unconditional, uncontrollable love frightens us. John says as much in our reading today. And this is the judgment. The light came into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Desiring to maintain some semblance of control at any cost, you see, we sometimes run from the light, fleeing God's loving embrace, only to trap ourselves in the darkness of our own devices. But then comes along life, or God, or destiny, tragedy, or whatever you want to call it. Something shakes us up, presents something that utterly belong or what we can cope with, and drives us to our knees in despair. You've had it happen to you, like the end of an important relationship, or the death of a loved one, or the return of an illness, or the loss of a job, or fill in the blank. And you realize, in the flash of painful insight, that you truly never were in control. Not of your life, not of the circumstances or fate, and certainly not in control of God. And all of a sudden, this difficult, disturbing, even offensive message about God's grace becomes the best news that you can imagine. Because here's the thing. Precisely because we are not in control of God, and therefore not in control of our relationship with God, we realize that it is the one relationship that we cannot blow. The one relationship that we cannot screw up. God has taken responsibility for this one, and God has promised to bring it to a good end. I think this is why I find John 3:16 so difficult and so offensive, and at the same time so desperately hopeful and life-giving. Indeed, this is why it is one of my least and one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. Because it promises that God will never let us go, that God will never take no for an answer, that God will pursue us and pursue us and pursue us until we are God's own. Now, does that mean we have nothing to do, nothing to contribute to this most important relationship? Definitely not. Once we have been loved this fully, this completely, we can respond in love, honoring God and sharing the news of God's love for the world with everyone that we meet. Further, we can love each other, throwing ourselves into struggles and celebrations all around us, always working for the good of our neighbor and the world. Always propelled forward by the knowledge that God loves us in this world so very much. So there is plenty to do. But we do it knowing the entire time that we are messengers, witnesses to what God has done for us, not managers. So therefore, hear both the judgment and the promise of this passage once again. You are not in control of this world or even of your life. Not really. But the God who created the vast cosmos will hold you amid all of this chaos, love you even when you feel the most unlovable, and bring you to eternal life. As St. John writes, and Jesus' cross and resurrection guarantees, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Like it or not. Amen. And now may the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.